Well, amen. Did you enjoy the worship? Please give the Lord a big hand. Can I ask who's here for the first time today? You've never been here. Welcome, 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 welcome. All right. For those of you that is here for the first time, or if it's maybe the first time in a long time that you have been here, just to bring you up to speed. At the moment, I'm busy with a series on God's heart, God's plan to prosper us, because the Bible does say, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope and to give you a future. And I need somebody to get excited about that, please. Well, thank you, thank you. God's heart is to prosper us, but when you look at the facts, in Afrikaans sê ons, wanneer jy kyk waar die tekkie die teer strijk, real world experiences, a lot of Christians are not blessed. Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you know how I know that Christians do not experience the blessing that I believe God wants them to have? Because wherever we go, wherever I preach, the number one thing that people ask me to pray for is no money. Lots of debt. Problems, problems, problems. But when you bring their problems back to the root is they are not prosperous. They are not blessed. Not the way that they should be. And therefore, we need to give you some teaching that gives us an insight into what we need to understand and what we need to know to experience that blessing. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 to 14 says the following. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. The Bible makes it very, very clear to us that Jesus Christ endured the pain and the humiliation and the shame of the cross for us. Listen to me. He didn't do it for himself. Come on. Nobody does something stupid like that for themselves. When he went through the humiliation and the pain, the hurt of that cross, he did so for you and he did so for me. Just take my gain down a little bit, please. Now, his purpose in going to the cross, his purpose of dying on that cross, was so that we can be redeemed, according to Titus chapter 2, verse 13, from all wickedness. From all wickedness. Now you see, sin, this includes sin. Wickedness is sin. It includes all rubbish that goes with that. But it includes, praise God, more than just sin. Because you see, the problems in people's lives are not all just sin-related. There are some other things that we're going to be looking at now. You see, sin has other consequences that also bring wickedness into our life. When you have an affair, that is sin. But the affair can have consequences that your wife kicks you out, and that is not good. Hello? So the original sin can set up a whole bunch of consequences, and you can still be suffering under the consequences of that sin, and those consequences can be extremely wicked in your life. And guess what? Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross to deal with the consequences of all wickedness. Somebody say with me, all wickedness. Yeah, why did you look at your wife while you said that? What's wrong with you, man? I'm so glad you came to church today. Yeah. Anyway, certain things we have done have opened us up to the consequences that bring curses upon our life. Now listen to me again. Jesus didn't just die for your sin. He gave his life so that all wickedness can be dealt with. That includes the consequences of sin, which often brings a curse upon your life that tends to linger around and it keeps stealing from you. It keeps stealing from you. Again, going back. Galatians chapter 3 verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Now there you have it. Jesus not only redeemed us from the wickedness of sin, But the Bible says in Galatians 3 verse 13 that he also redeemed us from one of its most destructive consequences. And we call the most destructive consequences of sin the curse that came through sin. Just to take you back to what I taught you last week, what was the first thing that God said after Adam and Eve disobeyed and allowed sin to come into the world? Because of what you have done, cursed will be the earth. Sin is not the greatest problem that comes, or it probably is the greatest problem that comes, but it is not the only problem, because God showed us in Genesis chapter 2 that the moment sin comes, it opens a door for a curse. And it's that curse that tends to linger. And it's like a thief living with you in your house. Whenever you are not looking, it takes your peace, it takes your joy, it takes your happiness. And what is a good way to take your peace, your joy, and your happiness all together? Touch a man's money and you've touched his peace, you've touched his joy, and you've touched his happiness. Come on. Listen, I'm not saying poor people can't be happy. Don't get me wrong. But if somebody steals your money, that brings you down quicker than most things in life. Hello? Has anybody ever had anything stolen? Any cars stolen in this place? Did you jump for joy and praise God when it happened? You know what? When something gets stolen from us, it opens us up to becoming rebellious. We begin to ask questions such as, why does God allow these things? Why is there so much evil in the world? Why doesn't God look after me and protect me and blah, blah? I don't want to go to church anymore because this rubbish doesn't work. Come on, does that sound familiar? Some of you have heard that in your mind when things get stolen from you. Yeah. All right. So, last week we saw that Adam's disobedience and sin did not just affect him, but according to the Bible, it affected everything around him. Listen to me, man. God said to Adam, because of what you have done, cursed will be the entire earth. Ooh, how scary is that? The patch of land that you are living on, the patch of land that I am living on, the seed that you are putting in the ground, the seed that I am putting in the ground. The Word of God says, because of sin, there was a consequence called a curse, which causes a lot of problems. Now, it brought a curse upon the earth that would cause man to have to work painfully hard for very little return. God spoke to Adam and he said, because of what you have done, you will work very hard for the rest of your life, painfully toiling. And instead of being blessed, there will be thorns and thistles produced for your hard work. Did anybody ever eat a thistle? I don't know. I've never tasted one. I don't know if it is safe to eat them. Yes, it's thorny, I know. It's a thorny thing. No, I'm 100% convinced that thistles must be poisonous. And if they are not poisonous because they are full of thorns, they are probably going to give you indigestion. Yes. Say again. Terrible indigestion. So the fact of the matter is, God was saying to Adam, because of the curse that has gone into the earth, you are going to work hard, you're going to work like a dog. And in the end, you're going to have very little to show for a lot of hard work. Who of you is having a little bit of a light bulb moment right now? There must be some of you thinking to yourself, geez, that's like my life, you know? Work, 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 work. And in the end, when I go to the bank, there's just nothing there. Now, that's what God said to Adam is going to start happening because of the curse that has come into this world. According to God, instead of the earth producing fruit, it would now begin to produce thorns. Now, the good news for you is that Jesus on the cross did not just deal with the problem of sin. If Jesus just dealt with sin, we would have big, big problems, because we would be able to get to heaven one day, but we would live like paupers here on earth today. But the good news is Jesus didn't just deal with sin, he also dealt with the consequences of sin on the cross of Calvary. God said to Adam that the thorn would be representative of the curse of lack and poverty. Because of what you have done, the earth is not going to give you abundance. It's going to be stingy. It will give you very little return for hard work. We call that poverty. Represented by a thorn, what did Jesus have on his head when he went on the cross? A crown of thorns. Why? Because he had to deal with the curse of poverty. He had to deal with the consequences of disobedience that released a curse of poverty into the world. which is the main reason why so many people work like dogs their whole life and then find out that they don't have enough and they suffer for the rest of their life. And the good news is you don't have to live under something that has already been dealt with. Now let me show you this. If you look at it from this perspective, it is clear. Sorry, something is wrong. I changed too many pages. There we go. So, this curse was taken by Jesus onto the cross. Why onto the cross? Because the cross was God's answer to man's fall into sin and the consequences of that fall. The cross is God's redemptive answer to the curse of lack and poverty and sin, etc., etc. Now, we should understand that God's redemptive plan has already been executed. It has been executed excellently, perfectly, and completely. Jesus doesn't have to come down and be crucified again because you experience lack, or because you experience poverty, or because you believe your finances might be cursed. Listen to me. What needed to be done was done 2,000 years ago. Can I explain to you why a lot of people still battle under it? Let me give you an example. Let's just say that you have, what kind of ailment can I say? I'm not speaking this over you. I'm just giving you an example. Let's just say that you have indigestion. Now, you could take some Gaviscon, or you could take some, what else is there that they, Enos or Rennies or whatever. But you have to apply the right medicine to the problem if you want to experience some relief, right? It doesn't help if you are experiencing gastro and you've got pain, yeah, your wife comes and says, let me put some deep heat on there and you're going to feel better. How many of you know that she's going to do a lot of hard work, but there will be no return for it because they are applying the wrong answer to the wrong problem? Now, that's exactly what's happening in a lot of Christians' lives. The answer is available. We have to take it, apply it, appropriate it, and then we can experience its power. But we keep taking the wrong stuff. A lot of people that are under this curse, they think, I must just work harder. Ooh, I must just think cleverer. Ooh, I must just make more plans. And guess what? In the end, you are just more and more tired because you are trying to work a lot harder. And that's not the solution to the problem. The solution to the problem is apply what was done, apply it to the correct area, and experience the benefit of what Jesus has done for you. Now, in other words, the penalty has been paid to redeem you from any curse that there might be on your life right now. And what I want to do now is I want to examine some of the curses that affect us in the area of prosperity. And let me just remind you, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope and to give you a future. Somebody say with me, bless God. I am destined to prosper. You are destined to prosper. Now let's try and see what are some of the things that is working against God's heart for you to be prosperous. I'm going to read from the book of Exodus, chapter 20, and I'm going to read verse 1 to verse 5. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not take for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven or on the earth or on the waters below. You shall not bow down to them and you shall not worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me. Here we have possibly the main reason why people suffer curses in their lives. This curse is released when you get involved in what the Bible calls idolatry. In other words, when you don't bow before the great I am, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, God the Father, but you bow to some false god. You worship some kind of a false god. Matthew chapter 6 verse 24 gives it to us in very simple English. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and he will despise the other. You cannot serve both God and Mammon. The Bible says, choose this day whom you will serve. And that choice must still be made today. It's going to have to be made next week and next year. Whenever people get to serve God, there will always be a plan of Satan to try and get you to bow before false gods. And you have to make a decision in your life who you want to serve. If you serve God, you serve Him only. If you want to serve false gods, choose to serve them only. But the moment you try and worship or serve both of them at the same time, you will not only suffer, your life will be destroyed. So, most of you were listening to what I just said and you're thinking to yourself, this man has lost it. I've never bowed before Buddha. I'm not interested in Hare Krishna or in Shiva or in Brahma. I don't bow to false gods. So why does he bring this into this teaching? Because the devil is cleverer than you think. I realize that you have never gone and physically stood before a Buddha and bowed to the stupid thing and sung praises to some demon god. I know that. But you see, the devil will always try and find a way to entice us to do these things. And sometimes we do things we don't realize that we are doing. And that is why he is so dangerous. I'm going to read to you something that comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 65, from verse 11 to verse 15. But you are those who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who prepare a table for Gad, and who furnish a drink offering for many. Therefore, I will number you with a sword, and you will bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called you, you did not answer. When I spoke to you, you did not hear. But you have done evil before my eyes, and you have chosen that which I did not delight. Therefore says the Lord your God, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you will be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you will be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you will cry for sorrow of heart. And you will wail for grief of spirit, and you shall leave your name as a curse. If you listen to what I just read you, then you will have to realize that anybody who is stupid enough to do what these people have done in the Old Testament is going to suffer badly. Now, what is it that they were doing? What is it that they were doing that brought this severe consequence upon their life? Here God pronounces a lot of destruction and suffering that will await any person that ever dares to bow down before the two gods of the Old Testament named Gad and Meni. Now, you're probably sitting here thinking to yourself, man, those are ancient false gods. I didn't even know that they existed. I definitely don't think that I've ever gone and bowed down before the stupid thing. And I'm pretty sure that I have never worshipped at the table of many. So what has this got to do with me? Let me tell you who Gad is. Let me tell you who many is. And then you'll probably understand that chances are brilliant that you've done this. Gad is the name of a deity that the Israelites used to worship, and he was called the deity of good luck. Or if you want, he was referred to as the god of good luck. And then we have many. Many is the god of fortune or the god of chance. In other words, when God says you will not bow down to Gad and you will not bow down to many, he says you will not bow down to any god of good luck and you will not bow down to any god of fortune or god of chance. So some of the Israelites were in the habit of, when things did not go well for them, when they thought God wasn't providing enough for them, then they would go and they would carve images of gods that they would refer to as Gad and Meni. And then they would go and bow before them and they would say, I don't have enough to eat. I don't have enough food. I want the new car. I want this. And God's not giving it to me. So I'm coming to you and I'm expecting you to bless me with whatever it is that I need. Together, these two demons represent, amongst other things, gambling, the lottery, and the use of good luck charms to try and somehow gain the upper hand, whether it be financially or in your marriage, or try and get your boss to look at you with more favor, or wada wada. And some of you should start twitching around nervously right now, because you know that you know you've been doing these things. If you look at it from this perspective, it is clear that it wasn't just the ancient Israelites who ran after these demons. Because you see, my friend, the fact of the matter is today, people are still running after these same two demons. Gad and Meni are two very, very busy demons. People are running around with good luck charms. They have fetishes around their hands. If I wear this little red thing around my hand, then bad luck's not going to come and good luck is going to come upon me. We don't sleep unless we have a dream catcher over the bed, because this thing has to keep away the bad dreams and bring me good dreams. We have little angels all over the house because apparently they're going to protect us and keep us safe and do this and do that. And the Bible says don't do these things. Oh, and then we don't have enough money, so we're going to make a plan to go to the casino because probably Gad is going to bless us. No, Gad can't bless you. God can bless you. That's the difference. God can bless you. Isaiah 65 verse 11. You did evil in my sight, and you chose that which displeases me. God makes it very clear that if you run after false gods, if you run after the things that work through these false gods, it'll always be evil in his eyes, and there is no way that you can reason it that it is pleasing God. Because God is not pleased when his children, his people, go and bow down to this rubbish. Now let's look at the two things that a lot of people often wonder about. I'm talking about the lottery and I'm talking about gambling. You see, lottery is a game where money is won. But you don't get the money through hard work or skill or even wisdom. You simply get the money through what we call dumb luck. Nobody can predict what the numbers are going to be. No matter how clever you are with a computer, by the time that machine spits out the 17 or 18 balls, it is luck that has destined somebody to win. Who is the spirit that sits behind that? There are two of them. One is Gad and one is Meni. Let's look at gambling. You see, gambling could be argued. Some of you are probably sitting here and saying, yeah, you know what, okay, I understand the whole lotto thing about it being luck, but you know, gambling is actually a skill. You know, I'm very skilled at playing the cards and this and that. Yes, I don't doubt that there is some skill in it, but luck still determines what hand you are dealt. So don't get clever. There is only one spirit that is at work when you gamble. Gad and Meni. So, roulette, where's the little ball going to land? Wherever it wants to. Luck will determine where it's going to land. So these two entities, these two enticements of Satan, operate in exactly the same way, whether you look at the lotto or whether you look at gambling. It's working the same way. You are coming to a demon. You are taking the hard-earned cash that God blessed you with. Because listen to me carefully, the devil can't bless you no matter how he tries. He will always be a thief. He came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Whatever you have right now has been blessed by God. Whether you have 10 rand in your pocket or whether you have 1,000 rand in your pocket, the one who gave it, his name is God. G-O-D, not Gad, G-A-D. It's God. And God takes offense when you take the money he blessed you with and you go and put it in the coffers or the offering basket of a demon. That is going to invoke a curse upon your finances quicker than anything else. Prosperity will go out the door and the curse will come in. So what does the Bible really say about all of this stuff? Well, let me firstly ask the question, why do people gamble? You can argue this any way you want. The reason why people gamble, the reason why people go to casinos is because they want money. Hello? Could you think of any other conceivable reason why people go to a casino? They go because they want money. Because your neighbor won 50,000 and your aunt won so much. And or you, no matter how you look at it, When you walk into a casino, you go there with an expectation that this thing is going to give me money. That's why you are willing to risk your money to get money, because you want it. You're after that money. So, the focus when you gamble is always on money, and it is purely on money. Let me read you an interesting scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 9 says this: people who want to get rich fall into temptation and into a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and into destruction. Okay, listen carefully. People who want to get rich, in other words, people that run after money, they fall into temptations and into a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and into destruction. If I say to you the two words ruin and destruction, how many of you can get all excited about those two words? If you're getting excited right now, it's simply because you don't know what those words mean. The word ruin means everything around you is going to start falling apart. The word destruction means you allow the destroyer, who is Satan, to come into your life. When do these two things come into your life? When you open the door by running after money. Hello? By running after money. So there you have it. Anything that focuses solely on money and getting rich is probably a trap from Satan. And if you go after that thing, you fall into the trap. And you have to understand something. This trap is like those big bear traps that they have in the United States. You know that thing that when you put your foot in it, it just goes clang. I don't think it'll be nice to fall into that trap. Spiritually, this trap is exactly the same. The moment you have fallen into that trap, your life stops going forward. You stop experiencing blessing. You experience hurt. You experience pain. You experience destruction. And you often blame God because He's not looking after you, but He's not the one that opened the door for the curse to come in. You are. Ultimately, it will always lead to ruin and to destruction. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5 says this: keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. I'm going to repeat this and I want you to listen. Listen, yeah, record this in your mind. Keep your lives free from the love of money. If Satan sees that you are susceptible to this thing, he will bring scheme after scheme after scheme across your path. It's going to promise good returns, big dividends. And you'll take your money and you'll put it in there, but it's a trap. And once you have done that, he's got you. How many people are destroyed every year because of pyramid schemes? Because somebody comes and promises you a massive return for very little input. And then 6 months or a year later, you find out this wasn't as good as you thought. And you are trapped because whatever money you invested is gone. It's not there anymore. Look at what the scripture says. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. I know that that's a very difficult thing for most people to understand. How am I supposed to be content? The Bible also says, in godliness and in contentment, there is great gain. That's what we all need. We need gain. We need increase. We need more. But God says, if I find you content, I will begin to bless you with more. If I see you running after all the wrong things, I remove my hand from your life. Because if you just run after money, 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 you are bowing before Gad and many. And they curse your life. You see, God is our provider. When we run after Gad and we run after many, we turn our backs on God. We turn our backs on our provider and on His provision. And unfortunately, when you turn your back on God, that's where your problems really start. Now, let me give you some real life examples of people that have worshipped at the table of Gad and worshipped at the table of many and what the consequences were in their lives. And no, I'm not going to give you biblical examples. I'm going to give you real life examples from the age that we are living in. I'm going to give you 11 examples. The first example is a man by the name of Jeffrey Dampier. Him and his wife won $20 million in 1996. How many of you think that that sounds like a bargain? Yeah, because you've heard my sermon. If I asked you 2 hours before, you would have all jumped up and down and said, I'm in the queue, I want to win that money. Listen to what this $20 million meant for him. He went and visited his sister-in-law and her boyfriend. And the reason he went to go and visit them is because they gave him this whole big spiel that their car's broken down and they have no money and please, they need help. When he walked in the front door, the boyfriend pulled a gun on him. They held him hostage to try and get his money. When the money didn't come through quick enough, they simply shot him through the head. Yes, he won $20 million, but he can't spend it because his life ended right there. The second example comes from a 45-year-old man by the name of Barry Shell. He lives in Brampton, Ontario. And he was down to his last dollar, his last Canadian dollar. Instead of turning to God and saying, Lord, I'm suffering. Lord, I'm falling apart financially. I have this huge burden. Lord, you are my provider. Please make a plan for me. He walked into the nearest shop and he bought a lotto ticket. And according to the world, he had this fairy tale ending because guess what happened? The lottery ticket that he bought with his last dollar paid out $4 million. The problem for Shell is he was a criminal on the run. The police were after him. And then like an idiot, he went and stood there so that he could have his publicity photo taken. The police were the first ones to notice who Shell was. He was arrested on the spot and his family ran off with all his money. The third one is an example from a woman by the name of Evelyn Adams. You could reason that this was a very blessed woman if you didn't understand how these things work. You see, she didn't just win the lotto once. She won the lotto twice. She won the lottery in 1985 and in 1986. She won the lottery again. The total of the two winnings was $5.8 million US dollars back in 1988. Today, that must be like $20 million. How far should $20 million be able to take you? Should you be able to retire on it? Should you be able to live a good life with it? If it comes from God, you can have peace. If it comes from the devil, you're going to suffer. She was unfortunately a heavy gambler, which explains why she won the lotto twice, because she probably put most of her money from the first winnings into buying lottery tickets the second time around. Couple that to the fact that she lived in Atlantic City in America, where a lot of casinos are. Within about 4 years, she was flat broke. Today, she lives in a trailer park. She survives on handouts. Example number four. In 1988, a man by the name of William Bud Post won $16.2 million. Immediately, his ex-girlfriend moved to put in a claim. She sued him. Nobody knows exactly how she managed to do it, but she won. She took about half the money. His brother, realizing that William has suddenly got a lot of money, made a plan to go and see a hitman to kill him because then he could inherit all the money. Other relatives were constantly hounding him, constantly staking his money. Within 1 year, $16.2 million were gone. He filed for bankruptcy, over $1 million in debt. Listen carefully. It's been 1 year. He won $16.1 million. He's already $1 million in debt. Today he survives on food stamps. In 1989, a man by the name of Willie Hurt won $3.1 million. Within 2 years, his wife had divorced him. He lost custody of his children. He was charged with attempted murder. He was an addict to crack cocaine, living on the streets, flat broke. Example number 6. A man by the name of Luke Petard won £1.9 million in the year 2006. He went on holiday. He got married. And him and his wife had a very lavish lifestyle, lots of partying, lots of drinking, lots of drugs, etc., etc. Within 1.5 years, he had to go and work for McDonald's, selling burgers, where he still works today. Oh, then we have a preacher, Billy Bob Harrell. Apparently, he didn't understand about Gad and Meni. He hit it big time. I think the devil wants to give pastors lots of money so that he got lots of place in their life. He hit the jackpot, $31 million US in 1999. He bought himself a ranch. He bought 6 other homes so that he could go all over the country. He bought himself many new cars. Then his wife up and left him. His life began to fall apart. He fell into depression. He went bankrupt and committed suicide. Example number 8. A woman by the name of Kelly Rogers won 1.9 million British pounds. She spent all of her time partying. She spent a lot of her time shopping. Within 6 years, she had attempted suicide twice. Today she works as a maid. The money that she earns doesn't go into her pocket. She survives by relatives taking care of her, because every cent she makes goes into paying off the debts that she still incurred way back when. After 6 years, she still hasn't paid off all the debt. Then we have a very sad story of a man by the name of Jack Whittaker, Jr. He won $315 million US. Yes, you heard correctly. $315 million in the US lottery. At the time, he was a successful company president with a net worth of over $1 million himself. From a worldly point of view, he was a very, very blessed man. He was wealthy and he was influential. Soon after he won the $315 million, he was arrested twice. Once for drunk driving, the second time for a bar fight. A woman sued him after he walked into a bar and groped her on her backside. They settled out of court, so nobody knows how much she took him for, but she took him for a lot. One day he parked his car and went to the dog races. Obviously, he still got the gambling thing. He left $545,000 in cash in a suitcase in the boot. When he came back, his car was stolen. The second time, he went to a strip club. $200,000 in the boot. Came back and his car was gone. He was sued for bouncing $1.5 million worth of checks. In 2003, his granddaughter's boyfriend overdosed in his mansion and died. 2 months later, the granddaughter, whose boyfriend died, overdosed in his mansion and died. The reason she overdosed is because he gave her an allowance at 17 years of age of $2,100 a week. She had nothing to do with it except abuse drugs. Almost immediately, his daughter died, presumably from a broken heart. Today, he is flat broke. He has no family because all his family died. And in an interview, he made the following remark: I wish I never won that money. Till the day that he won that money, his life was fairly blessed. The moment he won the money, everything went down the toilet. There was a man by the name of Michael Carroll who won 9.7 million British pounds in 2002. He got addicted to cocaine almost immediately. because he started hanging around with all the young yuppies. He was smoking up to 2,000 pounds, British pounds, worth of crack cocaine per day. Then he got addicted to prostitution, regularly having at least 4 prostitutes around at his house per day. He slept with around 2,000 women in the time that he had the money. Today he lives on the dole. He earns 42 pounds a week. And according to him, his life is much quieter and much more blessed living on 42 pounds a week than with 19 million in the, or 9.7 million in the bank. The last woman is a woman by the name of Vivian Nicholson. She won £152,300 in 1961. In today's value, that is between 3 and 5 million British pounds. When they interviewed her and asked her, what are you going to do with all of your money? She said, I'm going to spend, 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 and spend some more. Which is exactly what she did. She went through that fortune in a little under 5 years. In that 5 years, she was divorced 5 times. She suffered a stroke. She was treated for alcoholism. She was deported from the island of Malta for causing too much of a scene. She tried to commit suicide a number of times, and she ended up in a mental hospital. Why am I telling you this? Because I want you to understand, when you look at these people, and you look at what gambling brought into their lives, even though the world says, ooh, but they won all of that money, millions and millions. I mean, the oak that won the most was $315 million. And most of you sitting here have dreamt of winning such a large amount of money. Please say with me, thank God he never answered my prayer. Because you have to ask the question, was the money that these people won a blessing or a curse? Every cent that these people won from the casino was cursed. Receiving that money from the casino brought the curse into their life. Living with a curse means you fall apart. You don't go forward, you go backward. You don't get out of the pit, you go deeper and deeper into the pit. Now, yes, most people would probably wish. Every person that I just spoke to you about now would wish that they never won that money. But you see, nobody told them this beforehand. The only the reason why the devil gives you anything is so that later on he can come back. Firstly, take what is his and then take whatever was yours. Hello? Because remember, Satan is not the giver. Jesus is the giver. And whatever Satan gave you at some point in time when you can least afford it, he'll take it back and then he'll take whatever else belongs to you just because he can. Because he's got the right to do so. Proverbs chapter 13 verse 11 says, dishonest money will always dwindle away, but he who gathers money little by little will make it grow. According to God, what you get from the casinos, what you get at the races, what you get from the dog races, what you got from the lotto, the Bible calls that dishonest money. What's going to happen? It'll dwindle away. You can't keep it. Because it's never yours, it belongs to the devil. And he'll come and take it back. And in the process, he'll ruin your life. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men's lives into ruin and destruction. I gave you 11 examples of people that in recent times won big. And what happened in their lives from the moment that they won that money. There are two words that I want you to focus on. Ruin and destruction. It happened to all of these people. Yes, they were very excited when they won the money. They are not excited right now. In fact, most of them are in the doldrums of depression. Some of them have committed suicide. But their lives went nowhere from the moment they won that money. When you run after Gad, when you run after many, they release big curses upon your life. And you will suffer like you cannot believe. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 65. These are the consequences of running after Gad and many. Isaiah 65 verse 13, my servants will eat, but you will go hungry. My servants will drink, but you will go thirsty. My servants will rejoice, but you will be put to shame. What is the common denominator? If you look at what's happening here, God says, my servants will experience prosperity, and you that bowed before that rubbish will always experience lack. Please somebody say with me, lack is not from God. God says, listen to this, my servants will eat, but you will go hungry. God wants you to eat. He wants me to eat. And when God speaks of eating, God always speaks abundance. God always speaks prosperity. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope and to give you a future. God doesn't want you to have the last of the month's salty crack snack. He wants you to have full cupboards. But he says there clearly, if you have chosen to bow before those other things, you will always experience lack. There are a lot of people that don't realize why their cupboards are always bare. But Rian, I don't understand. I serve God. I give my tithe. I try and do things right. Why am I suffering? Well, I want to ask you, did you ever bow down to Gad? Did you ever bow down to many? Because when you did, the door opened for a curse to come in. And if you don't know about it, you can't deal with it. Hello? If you don't know about it, you can't deal with it. It's possible for you to sit in church for 20 years, to be poor as a church mouse, where the Word of God says you should be blessed. But the reason is because the door is still open, and the thief still keeps running away with every blessing that comes your way. And I know I've done this a million times, but I need to do it again. Where's Eddie? Is Eddie around here somewhere? Please come forward quickly. And then Louisa, you can come. Let me show you something about God. It is God's heart to bless. Do you agree with me? It is God's heart to bless His children. Come on. I know some of you, you have naughty little brats at home, and you still bless them. Hello? I mean, you haven't decided to stop feeding your children because they're a bit loud and a little bit unruly. Hello? You give them a hiding when they need it, but you still bless them. Hello? The Bible says God gives sunshine to the good and the bad. He gives rain to the righteous and the unrighteous. That is God's heart. He's a father. Fathers give. So, if it is God's heart to give, when you worship Satan, will God still give? No, listen carefully. He gives rain to the good and the bad. He gives sunshine to the righteous and the unrighteous. If you worship the devil, will God still give? Come on. You want to tell me that the car that the Satanist drives was given to them by the devil? The devil can't give. He's called a thief. Thieves don't give, they take. Whatever that person has, they have because God gave it to them. Hello? Now, Louisa, come stand here. Yeah, I have a bottle of anointing oil. Let's just argue that this represents God's blessing. According to the Bible, should God's blessing be available to this woman? Yes or no? Of course it should be available. Let's say that the blessing is here. Could she take it? Please take it. All right. You see, it's easy for her to take the blessing because the blessing is always available. The Bible makes that clear. But now let's put her under a curse. Now she's gone and she's bowed before Gad and she's bowed before many and she's cursed herself financially. Now, will the blessing disappear just because there is a curse? The blessing can't disappear because the devil can't take away the blessing. Take the blessing. All right. Do you notice what's wrong? It's not that she's not blessed, she's blessed, but because of the curse, she can't receive what is hers. The curse is veiling her. So that there is a lot of blessings around you, but you keep taking the wrong thing. You can sit down. Thank you so much. So I have some very good news for you. If you have been cursed by going to this rubbish and doing these things, it doesn't mean that the blessings are gone. You have probably done many things in your life that God has blessed. And all of those blessings are around you. And if the curse is removed, the blessings can start coming through. You can start taking them and making them your own. But until the curse is gone, you will never find them. You hear what I'm saying? you will never find them. So those under this curse simply says, if you bow to these things, you will have lack for the rest of your life. He says there that you will watch others who also serve God, and they will have plenty, and you will look at them and say, but what's wrong with this picture? Why? Where's mine? Because you won't see the plenty that they have. Then he goes on and he says, when others are rejoicing, you will experience shame. In other words, some people in the kingdom of God are always going to have something to be excited about, and you are always going to have shame. Now, when does shame come into a person's life? Shame normally comes because of stupid decisions. You are ashamed when you have had an affair and you get caught out. Hello? You are ashamed when you've been stealing and somebody catches you out. You are ashamed when you have been lying and somebody catches you out. Shame tends to come after we do stupid things. Not, I cannot be ashamed because she did something stupid. I am ashamed when I do stupid things. In other words, when this curse is upon your life, you will keep making stupid decisions that in the end will blow up in your face, and you will always be ashamed. Isaiah 65, verse 13. My servants will sing out of the joy of their hearts, but you will cry from the anguish of your heart, and you will wail in the brokenness of spirit. God says those who are not under the curse of Gad and Meni will experience joy in their hearts. My servants will sing for the joy of their hearts, but those under this curse will experience anguish of heart and brokenness of spirit. Now, probably by now you have figured something out. I don't have to teach you this. But happiness is fleeting. Happiness is something that we experience when things go well. If I give her 1,000 rand right now, she's going to be very, very happy. But will it make her problems go away? You see, she'll be happy as long as she's got the 1,000 rand, and then she's going to spend it on rubbish, and then the people are going to come and knock on her door, and then they're going to say, well, where's our money? And then there's anguish of heart again. God doesn't want you to experience happiness. He wants you to experience joy. Can I tell you the difference between happiness and joy? Happiness is fleeting. Joy is permanent. You can have joy even when things are going wrong around you, if it has found its way into your heart. That's the reason why the devil messes with so many people, because they are running after happiness instead of running after joy. Happiness is determined by circumstances. Anybody that is over 10 years old know that there is not always good circumstances. You go through good and bad in life. And if the good or the bad is going to determine how you feel, then you're going to be like a yo-yo. Here today, there tomorrow. Here today, there tomorrow. There will be no stability in your life, and your life will fall apart. But God wants us to have joy in our hearts. Why is that so important? Because the Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. God says, be very careful what you allow into your heart, because what comes into your heart will determine your destiny, will determine the way you live your life. If you bring joy, allow God to bring joy into your heart, you will have joy no matter what the circumstances. I'm not saying you won't have days that you cry. I'm not saying you won't have days that you get angry. But I'm going to say, underlying all of that will be a foundation of joy that's always going to come back up. Hello? In place of joy, this curse wants to bring anguish. What is anguish? Anguish can be summed up by a whole bunch of different words. What I've got here is anxiety, fear, hurt, pain, distress, sadness, grief, and sorrow in the heart. What happens to people that are under the curse of Gad and Meni? Fear, anguish, anxiety, nervousness. You know that feeling at the pit of your stomach? Ooh, something's going to go wrong. Something's going to go wrong. No peace. Always expecting some tragedy. Always expecting some problems. and constant things that bring anxiety. Now, this clearly tells us what kind of a life you will live if you are under this curse. Not a blessed life, a life of suffering. Isaiah 65, verse 15. You shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen. For the Lord will slay you and call his servants by another name. In other words, for those that have bowed to this thing, you will leave your name as a curse. Now, what is in a name? Where did you get your name from? Pierre, your name, when the Bible talks of name, yeah, it's really referring to what we know as surname. What is your surname? The toy. He can choose whether he wants to leave his name as a blessing or whether he wants to leave his name as a curse. If he leaves his name as a blessing, who does it affect? His children. If he leaves his name as a curse, who does it affect? His children. What does God say? Those that have bowed to this thing leave their name as a curse. In other words, your relatives, your descendants will live under the same curse that you lived under because you went and bowed to this thing. And remember the first scripture that I gave you, Exodus 20. Let me read it to you again. For in case you think that this is very unfair. It's not, it's biblical. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 to 5. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall make for yourself no idol in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them. You shall not worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation. In other words, God says when you come under the curse of idolatry, it can run up to four generations. How is it passed on? Through the name. Through the name. If you come from a background where you know your ancestors gambled all their money away, chances are the devil is still having this curse hovering over your life. And that's why you are not experiencing the breakthrough and the blessing that you should. But you don't have to live under these curses, because Jesus made a plan. A crown of thorns was placed on his head. The Roman soldiers took a stick, and when the crown of thorns was placed on his head, they began to beat down on that crown of thorns. God told Adam that the thorn will represent lack. You will work hard and have very little to show for it, because instead of the earth giving you fruit, it will give you thorns and thistles, which you can't do anything with. The thorn crown on Jesus' head was God's way of bringing the punishment of lack and poverty on his son, so that I don't have to live under the curse of lack and poverty. But you see, it's like I said to you earlier, when you are sick and you want to make the sickness go away, you have to use the right medicine, otherwise it doesn't change. A lot of people sit in the church and they try all sorts of stuff to get rid of poverty. You first have to identify where does it come from. You have to go and sort out how it came in. Then you have to apply what Jesus has done to your life. And then you can begin to rise up in victory. If you live under a curse of poverty, it doesn't help just working harder. The devil will just steal more and laugh at you. You have to move out from under the curse and enter into the blessing. And if you've come into the blessing, you will have a lot in your pocket. Your cupboards will begin to be full again. You will, instead of experiencing anxiety and fear and stress and worry, you'll start experiencing some joy. Amen. And what do you think is God's heart for your life? Joy, prosperity, and peace. I'm not stupid. I know most of you, if not all of you, in this room today, have at some time or another bowed to the gods Gad and Meni and run to them and given them your money. Some of you were even supposedly blessed by them because you actually won something. You should worry even more than the rest, because the devil will come back for what is his. And probably that's why you don't have nothing. But we can fix it. God is a God of mercy. God is a God of second chances. If you have messed up, if you know you've messed up, if you know your father died because of depression that came on because of gambling, because he went bankrupt, etc., etc., you need to be prayed for and you need to be set free. Because it passes on through the name. It passes on through the name. There's some good news for us, all of us. Your daddy down here is called your daddy. Because God is your father. And you inherit from him. Amen? You inherit from him. Did anybody learn something today? Oh, give the Lord a big hand.